not really dreading, but nervous about. I always get nervous. I get nervous in my own pulpit. I always get nervous in someone else's pulpit. I understand the great responsibility of preaching God's word anywhere, but the honor that is bestowed upon any preacher when another pastor invites you to come to his church and preach, he is showing respect and for you and acknowledging that you agree with those truths that he holds to. Before I get too far along here and forget, Sister Nancy Sinek wanted me to tell each of you a very heart-warm thanks for your prayers and your thoughts concerning her husband and his brother Bill Sinek and his recent surgery. The Lord blessed in a mighty way, and he is home and doing better, getting stronger. We pray that the Lord will continue to bless him. And especially we want to pray for Sister Sinek because she has a lot on her plate now and in the days to come in taking care of Brother Bill. And so please keep her in your prayers. They have been such a wonderful encouragement to our church and to myself. They sit on the second row every service. The Lord enables them, and I sit in front of them, and I hear Brother Bill sing, and I hear him sing the words, and blesses my heart. Yeah, it really does. And they have been such an encouragement, and she is such a kind, sweet, godly lady. You just fall in love with her immediately, don't you? Just being around her a few minutes, you get to respect her so much. I also want to thank Brother Gordon for the opportunity and the privilege to speak today. And I want to thank the church for all that you've done in preparation for this conference and the great meals. Great carrot cake. Boy, I love carrot cake. And I'm really picky. I'm not picky about a lot of things. I eat White Castle hamburgers, you know. I mean, But carrot cake I'm a little picky on. And man, that was a great carrot cake. I enjoyed it tremendously, as well as all of the food, the hospitality, the friendship that we had, the camaraderie, the fellowship around the truth, and the love for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Can't get any better than that. I'd rather be here than anywhere I can imagine when the opportunity arises is to be with God's people, praising God, because that's who it's about. It's all about him, and we want to exalt him in any way that we can. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Romans, chapter 7. Malachi chapter 1, it says that the burden of the word of the Lord came unto Israel by Malachi, and that phrase is repeated in Nahum and Zechariah, and the thought is that this was a heavy message, a message that a pastor really would rather not deliver. A preacher would rather stand up here and preach about the love and the grace and the long-suffering and the gentleness and kindness and forbearance of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and all the positive things that we've heard in this conference already, these great messages about the gospel, the power of the gospel, what a great message that was, and about bringing the glory down and experiencing the glory of God and his presence in our church and in our meetings and the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, there's a subject, isn't it? Where God manifested in the flesh and walked amongst man. And these messages have been encouraging and challenging and thought-provoking. And you much rather preach and you much rather hear about these things, but there's also other things in the Bible that the Lord instructs us and admonishes us in. Throughout the Bible, I have always heard it said that there's a scarlet thread that runs through God's precious word, and we know that there is. And, of course, that subject, the Lord Jesus Christ, from Genesis all the way through to Revelation. But there's another thread that runs through the Bible, and it's a dark thread. It's a black thread, and that is sin. All through the Bible, we find it. And sin is the cause, of everything that's wicked and evil and harmful and hurtful in our society. And so we want to look at this thought of sin, not so much in the world, as we will mention, but in our churches, and not so much gross, ungodly, abhorred morality type of sins, but just this kind of sins that we get to accustomed to, and we begin to accept, and we begin to justify and minimize in our lives. And those little sins can be harmful. They can be deadly to a church, to an individual, as we hope that the Lord will allow us to be able to demonstrate. And as I'm speaking, in case I forget, I am talking to us. I am not talking at you. This is something I deal with as well as you deal with. We have our sins, don't we? We have those things in our lives that come into our lives and that interfere with our being faithful to God, or that rise up in us and cause issues and troubles in our church. And so I want to hopefully bring it about a little different way. This subject is something that is covered in the Nelson Study Bible, and I never heard it preached on in this way before. My son-in-law taught some Sunday school lessons on it, and I just kind of perked my attention. And I hope that you will listen to it and hope you will understand. And this isn't the title, but this is where I want to end up, is that we come to the place again where we hate sin. We hate some sins, but we don't hate sin. We don't hate those little sins in our life, those bickerings and backbitings and gossip and murmurings and all those things that we experience. We need to learn again to hate sin, and hopefully why we hate sin. Romans chapter 7, and in verse 13, very familiar verse of Scripture. Paul here talking about the law and what the law can accomplish and what it cannot accomplish. But the great thing about the law is it brings us to awareness of sin and the exceeding sinfulness of sin. In verse 13, was in that which is good made death unto me, God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, worketh death in me by which is good, by that which is good, that sin may, by sin, that sin, excuse me, by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Look over in the book of Psalms, chapter 40, and verse 13. Actually, verse 12. In this psalm, the psalmist is encouraged and talking about the joy of doing the things for the Lord and being in the will of the Lord, as we have been encouraged here. But there's something, there's a problem that hinders us from being all that we can be and doing all that we can do for the honor and the glory of the Lord, and that is sin. That is the problem. That is the issue that we have to deal with every day of our life. We have to deal with it in the world, and we have to deal with it in our homes, and we have to deal with it in our churches. And we need to be aware of that so that we can stand against the enemy. You can't fight him if you don't know him, if you can't recognize him. And that's the problem. I'm afraid some of us can't recognize the sin in our life, and we need to do that. He says in verse 12, "For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head, therefore my heart faileth me." And how true that is in our lives sometimes. We are so burdened down with iniquities and sin and transgressions against God's law that we can't even look up to God in a worshipful and holy way, expecting Him to bless us and encourage us and strengthen us for the work. Psalms 5:4 says, "For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee." So as we begin to think about sin a little bit, we understand that sin is responsible for every sadness, every heartache in the world. Now just think about this for a minute. When we partake of sin, and we need to quit separating those large sins that everybody else has and the small sins, we need to understand that is sin. And we need to understand that sin, no matter how small that sin is responsible for heartache and sadness. It's responsible for marital problems. It's responsible for broken homes. It's responsible for rebellious children. It's responsible for all the disasters in the world, war, death, drunkenness, murder, hunger, the fear that we walk in daily, not knowing what's going to happen tomorrow. All of that is caused by that little word sin. And yet we take part in it. And we justify it, and we minimize it, and we rename it, we recategorize it, so that we can live with it and live with ourselves. Our conscience has been so seared by continuing to do these things that we can't even recognize it in our life. And I want you to understand, we've got to get away of just thinking about abortion. Oh, horrible sin. Homosexuality. Murder. Those are sin. They're sinful. They're ungodly. But there's many other sins that God talks about in the Bible. These things God hates. A proud look and a lying tongue. You know, there's other sins in the Bible. And we get to the place where we minimize those and we go about our life living those, but we're judgmental of all those others that have those huge sins in their lives. Psalm 32:5 says, "I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." Selah. Think about that. Oh, isn't it wonderful when you come to that place where you realize you have all of these sins in your life, and Jesus has forgiven us of our sins. And when we go about our life and we fail and we falter and we fall from time to time and we go to Him and confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. Isn't that wonderful? But that doesn't give us a license to keep on doing it over and over and over again. Sin is universal. It affects everything and everyone. Creation itself has been affected by sin. This world that the Lord gave us, and He gave Adam and Eve charge in the garden to take care of it and manicure it, if you will. Look at the defilement of the world that man has done to it, the litter, the ungodliness, and the things that we've done. Even the world itself groans in the things that sin has brought about to it. But in our churches, and we understand the world, and although we hate sin in the world, we can understand that, and we'll see in just a minute, that's the world. We expect the world to sin. They're in their sins. They're lost. They're undone. They don't understand. The natural man cannot understand the things of God. They are foolishness to them. They can't. Why is this wrong? But the problem is, why do Christians not understand that it's wrong? Why do church members not understand that these things are wrong, that we're practicing in our life? And why do we dumb these things down? And why do we minimize it and deny that they're working in our lives? And until we come to a place that we stand up and admit it, like Brother Lafferty preached. Boy, he took us to the woodshed, didn't he? Man. I walked up to him afterwards. Usually I say, great message. I just said, ouch. But, you know, we need to hear that. We've become complacent in the habit of our sin. And it affects so many ways it affects us in our life. We should hate sin. 2 Chronicles 7:14 said, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. And I believe that's true in our nation. But I believe that's true in our churches as well. If we will turn from our sins and confess those sins and seek God, He will heal us from those sins. He talked about his aching heart, Brother Lafferty did last night, and the aching heart. And we understand that Achan and his sin, it affected him. It affected his family. It affected his nation. His sin affected Jonah. Jonah's sin not only affected him, it affected those people on the ship that he was trying to run with to hide from God. It affected their lives and their livelihood, didn't it? Sin affects other people. You're not isolated. Well, this is my life. I can do what I want to. It doesn't hurt anybody else. That's a lie from Satan. When you sin, it affects other people in your life. The book of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, if you look there with me for just a moment. Verse 1, it says, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. He's having an immoral relationship with his father's wife. And it goes on down, and he says, and ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, and that it has been that this deed has been done, or that has done this deed, might be taken away from among you. They're accepting it. They're allowing it to continue in the church. And Paul says, I can't believe it. And if you go back up to chapter 4, verse 21, he says, what will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love, or in spirit of meekness? He's coming to them, and he's got this burden in his heart because of sin being practiced in the church, but not only practiced in the church, it's being openly practiced and allowed in the church, and people are just making excuses for it. And it hurts the church. Look at chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. Paul says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, fleshly, worldly, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. And pastors sometimes, they want to get people down into the depths of God's wonderful blessings, a mother load of those gold nuggets that will just strengthen you and encourage you and enlighten you with the knowledge of God. Because the more you know God, the more you will love Him. And the more you love Him, the more faithful you will be to Him. But Paul says, I can't teach you those things. I have to continually teach you the milk of God's Word. Because you're not able to take it. And why? For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envy, strife, and division, are ye not carnal and walk as men? He didn't say, isn't there, here in this portion, he didn't say, is there murder and extortion and homosexuality and all these things. He says there's envies and strifes and divisions. Those are sins. But we've dumbed them down. We magnify abortion so much, and we magnify homosexuality so much, and the wickedness of the world so much, that we have overshadowed our own sins in our lives, and we just continue in them to the hurt of the church, the hurt of the ministry. He says in verse 6, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. It doesn't take a lot. It doesn't take a lot of sin to hurt the church. Just a little. A little can corrupt all. A little cyanide in a glass of water poisons that whole glass of water. Would you drink it if it was just a little in it? Just an eyedropper of cyanide? No, you wouldn't drink it. It'd kill you. At the very least, it would make you deathly sick. So we all have our problem sins, don't we? I could start naming your sins that don't affect me and feel comfortable about it, because I don't do that. But we all have our problem sins. We all have those things that we struggle with. It may be worry, doubt, it may be a critical spirit, it may be rebellion, it may be pride, it may be a backbiting, bickering type of thing, it may be sowing division in the church, it may be attacking your pastor. You know, we have our children in our church. We've lost a lot of our young people in our churches, you know, and it blesses my heart to come to a meeting like this and see the young people. I think that's one of the things I get the most encouragement out of, is seeing the young people faithfully coming to conferences and acting like a Christian and being a Christian in their attitude and their conduct. But we've lost a lot of our young people. And the reason we've lost our young people is because mom and dad go home and have the preacher for dinner. They criticize him and they talk about him and they disagree with things that he preaches. And we sow that doubt in the ears of our young people. It's no wonder they leave the church the minute they get an opportunity. If you go home and talk about your pastor, at least do this. Go in private and do it. Now, you shouldn't do it at all. But if you go home and talk about your pastor in front of your children, you are destroying them. Amen. You are hurting. You're doing irreparable harm to them when you talk about your pastor in front of them. You're sowing division and discord in their hearts. We need to be careful about that. There are sins of omission. We all talk about the act of committing sin, but there are sins of commission and there are sins of omission. There are things that you do that you ought not to do. There are things that I do that I ought not to do. There are sins that I don't do that I should be doing. Things that I should be doing. I should be reading my Bible more faithfully. I should be witnessing. I should be inviting people to church. I should be studying. I should be on the outlook for those who are in need and care about them and try to encourage them. There are things that we ought to be doing. We ought to be tithing. We ought to be coming to church every time the doors are open and less providentially hindered. There are sins of omission as well as commission. Those are still sins. And they still hurt the church. And they hurt you. They hurt you. Title of the message, Don't Feed the Animals. Now, where in the world did that go? hopefully we'll show you in just a minute. Don't feed the animals. In the Bible, the Lord has used various animals to use as an allegory or a symbol of sin, some type or another. And the characteristics of that animal that we can take and we can look at it and we can apply that to certain characteristics of sin. We don't like to realize that these things are true. We don't want to accept that these things are true, but they are. Psalms chapter 40, if you'll go there with me. Excuse me, 140. Look at all the numbers here. Psalms chapter 140, verse 1 through 3. David cries out, "Deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man, perverse men, from the violent man, which imagine mischief in their hearts continually. They are gathered together for war. They have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. An adder's poison is under their lips." Selah. He likens their sin and their evilness as a serpent. Now we know that it's not only men that have been likened as a serpent. Satan himself appeared unto Eve as a serpent to beguile her, to subtly and in a deceitful way try to allure her to do a sinful thing that she was commanded not to do. But sin is like a serpent. And there's two types of serpents. There's poisonous serpents. And when those poisonous serpents, if they bite you, even a little of their poison can either kill you or it can cause you great bodily harm. And that's what sin is. Even a little sin can poison your testimony. It can poison your Christian character. It can bring poison into the church. There's also the boa constrictor, or the constrictor type snakes. They kill their prey by strangling them, by wrapping around them and squeezing them to death until there's no life left in them and there's no breath left in them. And that's the way it is when we have unrepentant sin in our life. It's like a constrictor. It just continually squeezes us and squeezes us and squeezes us until there is no breath left in us. Those kind of things that we just allow to happen. Gambling and alcoholism and drinking and drugs and ungodliness and immorality. They just squeeze the spiritual life out of us, if you will. Little by little. And then they just swallow their victim whole. They're just swallowed whole. Look over in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5. Look at verse 8 and 9 with me, if you will, please. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil," he's not your friend, he's your adversary. Sometimes we make friendship with the world, and Satan is the prince and the power of the world. We're making friends. He's not a friend. He has no good intentions for you at all. And the things that he brings to your mind, the things that he brings to your hearing, the things that he brings to your life, they're there to hurt you. They're there to destroy your testimony. He can't take your salvation. We've been saved by a great God, and he's able to keep us from all things, anything, principalities, powers, demons, things present, things to come. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, but he can destroy our testimony. He's like a roaring lion. It says, he said he's our adversary, and he's like a roaring lion seeking what? To help us? No, seeking whom he may devour. He's walking about seeking whom he may devour. I've heard it said about a lion that a lion is a sly hunter, and they will sneak around in the grass and gradually sneak up on a herd of elk or buffalo, water buffalo or whatever it might be that they're licking their chops for today, and they will wait for the young to wander away from the safety of the herd. And they'll pounce on that young. And they'll kill it, and they'll devour it. They'll begin devouring it before they even kill it many times. And we get all upset. You think of a lion bouncing on a little lamb. And this little lamb, this white, precious little lamb. And this lion pounces on it, and it just begins tearing its guts out and just eating it while it's alive, while it's moaning for its mother. And we think how horrible that is. But that's what a lion does. Now, what would really be horrible, what would really be strange, is when you saw another sheep doing that to a lamb. Amen. And we see that in our churches. We see sheep devouring other sheep. Amen. That's strange. That's not right. But Satan looks for the weak, those little ones that are drifted away from the protection of mom and dad and of the church. And they look for the old, the ones that cannot defend themselves, the ones who are helpless. And they try to prey on them. Sometimes as we get older in our life as a Christian, and we may have been faithful to God and served him faithfully for many years, and then we get to the place where we retire from our secular work and we retire from God's work. And we begin to drift a little bit away from the protection of the flock. And Satan's waiting there to devour us. Verse 9 says, "Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." Resist them. James chapter 4 says, resist the devil. Draw nigh unto God. You need to resist that lion that is out there trying to devour you. You need to stay away from him. You need not to be involved in the things that he wants to bring into your life. Look at Job chapter 11. So we've seen sin as a snake that is poisonous, that poisons us. We've seen him as a constrictor that squeezes life out of us. We've seen him as a lion that is our adversary. Sin is an adversary. It's not there for us. Sin will tempt young people. It will try to draw young people in with the lust of the eye and the pride of life. And it will promise you everything and give you nothing but misery. It will devour you. Here in the book of Job, we find sin as a donkey. Chapter 11, verse 12. For vain man would be wise, though man be born like a wild ass's colt. A donkey. What do we know about a donkey? A donkey likes to kick. And a donkey is stubborn. Right? That's what we know about a donkey. Now, do I need to say anything more about our sins in our lives, in our churches? We like to kick against everything the pastor preaches. We like to rebel. Solomon, in the book of Samuel, chapter 1, chapter 15, verse 23, it says, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. God hates witchcraft. And he hates it when we rebel. Israel, throughout their journeys, has rebelled against God time and time again, and God has to come upon them and pour his wrath upon them and chasten them through instruction, chastening them, bring them back, and then again, they'd do it again. Rebellious. And then they would kick against everything the leaders did and said. And we're like that in our church. Our pastor stands up and out of the love that he has in his heart that God has given him as an under-shepherd, and a shepherd loves the sheep. You just have to go around and study shepherds and how they take care of the sheep and provide for the sheep and protect the sheep. And he's here to do that for you. And then you kick against everything he says. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 29. 1 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 9. Talking about Eli and Eli's... drifting from his faithfulness as a leader and as a priest. And he says here in verse 29, he says, wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offerings, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honoreth thy sons above me to make yourself fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. You understand what the sons were doing? They were basically deceiving the people and taking gain, making gain of the people. And Eli knew it, and Eli was allowing it to happen. And he said, why do you kick against me? That's what we do. We kick against God. We kick against the things of God. We don't do what God would have us to do. And we're stubborn. Even when we're presented with a sin and we're made aware that we have this sin in our life, whatever sin it might be, we are so stubborn. You would think that we would quickly come before God and say, oh, God, forgive me and please help me overcome that sin of backbiting, of gossiping, of bickering, of sowing discord in the church. Or maybe it's even a greater sin than that. I don't really want to talk too much about those because that's where we're at. We think these great sins are the only sins out there. But we've got these other sins in our churches that are hindering the work of God. As the brother preaches, hindering the glory of the Lord coming down. We have all power available to us to accomplish the thing that God has commanded us to accomplish, but our sins have shortened his hand toward us. It's not that he can't hear us, not that he's not able, but he won't as long as we allow these things in our churches. So our sins are like a donkey. We refuse to hear God's word. We refuse to repent even when we do hear it. We turn the preacher off the minute he hits our pet sin. We need to be like the Bereans and... we need to receive the word of God readily, eagerly, anxiously, and then go home and search the thing. Don't turn it off. Don't just challenge it. Go home and search it and say, Lord, if that's true, help me to receive it. Help me to practice it. Proverbs chapter 26, if you'll go there now. Verse 11 says, as a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. That's pretty gross, isn't it? And I'm glad I'm preaching before the dinner meal, lunch meal. But you ever see a dog go back to his vomit? When we have sin in our life, that's what we're like. We're like a dog. A dog's an unclean animal. Paul said, beware of the dogs. A dog will eat something that makes it sick. Pardon me for being plain. And then it'll throw it up, and then it'll eat it again. And we'll go out, and we'll do a sin. We'll commit some act that's grievous to God, that hurts us, that hurts our church, that hurts our family, that hurts our children. And then it will wreak some kind of havoc in our life, and then we'll go do it again. Just like a dog. We had a German Shepherd at the gas station I managed for a man for many years when I was laid off and go back and forth to working for him. And he bought this purebred German Shepherd. Now, I'm not a real big cat or dog person, and I don't mean to offend anyone here that is. I'm glad Jen's not here. I like ketchup and hot dogs, but that's pretty much my extent of that, okay? But this dog, this German Shepherd, he paid $600 for it. It was a purebred, directly from Germany, German Shepherd. And that dog would eat its vomit. It would eat its waste. One time, my boss was sitting at the table. We had just ordered food from the Morningstar restaurant. And we had a nice big hamburger and French fries, you know, and he had set it there, and he had just sat down to eat that. And this dog comes running around the gas station, runs into the lobby, and jumps up on his lap and licks his face, and he had just got done eating his feces. That's nasty, isn't it? That's sickening, isn't it? That's repulsive, isn't it? That's what our sins are to God. They're sickening. They're repulsive. He says, I'll spew you out. We're like dogs sometimes. The things that we do, we turn again and again to, even though God delivers us from those things at times, and his long suffering and his kindness and gentleness is extended to us, and then we just go out and do it again. Luke chapter 13, verse 32. Jesus speaking here. Herod had sent the Pharisees to try to deceive Jesus and act like they're all friendly with them and everything, you know, and try to get an influence in there in the life of Jesus. And Jesus says in verse 32, and he said unto them, go ye and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow and the third day, and I shall be perfected. He called him a fox. A fox was in the list of unclean animals in Israel. But a fox is also known as its cunning and craftiness and its slyness. And we sometimes have these sins in our lives, and we're like a fox. We think that we can be cunning and hide our sins. Brother Lafferty brought that out, that we can't sneak around and do these sins and they not be made known. You might think you're getting away with it. You might think you're cunning. You might think that you're crafty. You might think that you're artful in your dealings. And a fox can be mischief. They get into the hen house. But one of the interesting things that fox do, and this is where I want to think about just for a second, is over in the Song of Solomon chapter 2, verse 15, it says, take ye the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. Now these little foxes, people build up walls to protect them from these big sins, the lion, the roaring lion that's seeking to devour them, or the donkey. But these little foxes creep in unaware, and they nibble at the vines, the tender vines. And I think we could apply that to our children. We let these things come in, and we're guarding against big sins. We preach to our children against certain large sins, but we don't protect them from some of these small sins that open up the way to these larger sins. And they come in and they nibble at the vine and they spoil the vines. We got to be on guard for these little sins, folks. And I don't mean anything by saying little sins are big sins. I know they're sin. But we classify them, don't we? Well, that's just a little sin. That's just a white lie. You know, those little sins can destroy the vines. Those little sins can cause problems in your churches. Those little sins bring heartaches to the pastors because they see the division, that backbiting and bickering and grumbling and murmuring. Look at all the murmuring that was done in Israel. Look what God did to murmurers. Well, we might put a wall up against abortion and homosexuality. We'll march and not that you shouldn't have a wall against it. Murder and extortion, immorality, pornography. But we have these little foxes creeping in and nibbling at the vines and destroying the tender grapes. Man thinks he's sneaky and he can get by with these things. He can get caught. You're not going to get away with it. You're going to get caught. The Bible doesn't say that it is sin if you get caught. It's sin whether you get caught or not. It's still sin. We do some of these things and we get away with it and we think, well, that's not a sin because I got away with it. It's still sin. And be thankful. One of the attributes of God that I love so much is his long-suffering. I tell you, I'm serious, folks. I am so thankful he is long-suffering with me. I need his long-suffering. I fail. I falter daily. And he is so kind. He is so loving. He is so gentle with me and so long-suffering with me. He extends his mercy to me and his compassions. Aren't you? But there's going to come a time when he's going to say, I gave you enough rope. Now you hung yourself. You've got to be aware of these little sins. They're powerful. They can control you. Foxes are also, not only are they crafty, but they're agile and swift, if you ever watch them. Sin is swift. It comes on you before you know it. Everything can be fine. Everything in the church is fine. It's great, isn't it, when brethren dwell together in unity and peace. And everything's going just, I mean, you think everything's great. All of a sudden, where did that come from? Before you know it. And that sin is powerful. It can control you. Look at Isaiah chapter 59. We'll speed along here. Got a couple more we want to think about. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 5 and 6. It says, they hatch cockatrice eggs and weave the spider's web. That eateth of their eggs dieth. That which is crushed, breaketh out unto a viper. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the acts of violence is in their hands. I want to think about the spider's web. What's a spider web for? It's to catch its prey. They weave a web, and boy, there's some beautiful, isn't it marvelous what God did with a spider? I mean, I love nature. And you watch a spider weave that web, you know. Now that web, in all practical purpose, as far as we're concerned, is nothing. It just fight through it. But sin is powerful, and it's strong. And it's weaved to catch you. That's what it's for. Satan's weaved a web of sin in your life, whatever that sin may be, and it's there to snatch you, to catch you, so that he can kill you and eat you, destroy your testimony. So a spider's web is there just to entice you to come in. And then once you're in, you've ever read the poem, The Spider and the Fly? If you haven't read it, read it sometime and apply that to Christian principles. Come on in. You'll love it. It's great. I won't hurt you. You know? But sin will take you farther than you intended to go. It'll keep you longer than you intended to stay. And it'll cost you a whole lot more than you intended to pay.
Amen.
Won't it? Spider web is there to catch you, and sin is there to catch you, to entrap you. In John chapter 10, verse 12, he talks about a wolf, and we'll just kind of make reference to that. Wolves run in packs, and misery loves company, and so does sin. Somebody in church who's under maybe under a burden of sin, or maybe not, but they're sinning, you know what they want to do? They want to get a pack with them. Right? They got a beef against a pastor. Hey, come here. There's strength in numbers. He's a coward, or she's a coward, and afraid to do it by themselves, so they want to get a pack going. Wolves attack in packs. They're vicious, powerful, deadly animals. And that's what happens in our churches sometimes. We're not happy in our own sin. We're not happy being in a state of disobedience to God ourselves. We want to get a few buddies to come along with us, walk that path of sin with us, because evil loves company. It wants some there to protect it and to fight with it. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 22 compares sin as a pig. And we know pigs love to do one thing. What do they love to do besides eat? I like to eat. Pigs like to play in the mud. They love to waller in the mud. They're comfortable in the mud. You can take a pig out of the mud, and you can clean him up. You can polish him. You can put lotion on him. You can put a pearl in his snout, and he'll go right back to the mud again. He likes being in the mud. And I believe that there's some Christians who just like being in their sin. Or maybe some professors believe. Maybe that's a better way of saying it. They just like being in their sin. They enjoy their sin. Maybe that's the problem. Maybe there's a profession of faith, but there's not a possession of the Lord Jesus Christ living inside of you. You shouldn't want to be in the Mahler, the Waller, the mud. He's taken you out of that. He's cleaned you. He's put you on a rock. He's established your going. He's put a new song in your mouth. Even praise to the Lord. You shouldn't like being back in that mud. And when you do get into that mud, which we do, you want to be cleansed. We go to the laver of cleansing, if you will. Repentance and prayer to God and ask Him to cleanse us. But we don't like being covered with mud. But a pig does. They're comfortable in it. We need to be careful. Job chapter 27, verse 18, if you want to just write it down, talks about a moth. How can we associate a moth with sin? Well, a moth has just a tremendous appetite. It's never enough. It's always eating. They'll eat your clothes. I mean, they'll just devour your clothes. They're always hungry. And that's the way sin is. Sin is never satisfied. You say, well, I'm just going to do this with one time. Nah. It won't be satisfied. You know, more and more. It'll take you farther and farther. Get you deeper and deeper. You'll just keep wanting to do more sin, greater sin. You'll find that progression. It may start off with what's considered a little sin, a private sin, an unknown sin, but before long, it's a full-blown out sin that has disrupted the service of God in His church. It's disrupted your family. It's caused division between husband and wife. It's brought divorce in. It's caused children to be without their parents. They're caught in the middle of a vicious fight. Children are rebellious and break mom and dad's heart. They go out and mom and dad are just overcome with grief when their children get involved in sin. It just builds and builds and builds. It never has enough. Always seeking more, like a moth, like it's appetite. Amen. An appetite for sin. Once you let it get hold of you, once you let it get in your life, it's never going to be satisfied. Well, this is just the only sin I have. Number one, we know that's not true, but it won't stay the only sin very long. Look at Isaiah chapter 53. Wonderful portion of scripture. Don't you love it? I mean, it's just... Verse 6 says, All we, God's people, God's chosen, God's elect, God's sheep. There's sheep and goats. Goats are never going to be sheep. Sheep are never going to be goats. There's lost sheep and there's saved sheep. All we, like sheep, have done what? Gone astray. We have all turned everyone to his own way. Isn't that what we do? Brother Graber used Proverbs, every man did that which was right in his own mind. We go to our own way. There's a way that seemeth right unto man. I think it was. And the end thereof, the way of death. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone up to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Every time we come to awareness of our sin through the reading and the preaching of God's word, we need to remember that Christ Jesus suffered on the cross for that sin. Amen. That was laid upon him. Our blessed Savior, the Son of God. It should grieve us. We should hate that sin. But what do? We feed it. We feed the animals, don't we? You know, sin is not a petting zoo. You know, we think, you know, we can get up close to them and little creatures and pet them a little bit, you know, feed them an apple out of your hand. They'll bite your hand off. It's vicious. They're to be caged. Sin is to be caged. It's to be avoided. It's to be, stay away from it. Not go up and befriend it and pet it. It's not a petting zoo. These are animals. Sin is an animal, a vicious animal that desires to devour you and destroy you and your testimony. Why is sheep mentioned here in the sense of sin is because sin is stupid. Sheep are stupid. I'm just a plain spoken person. That's, you know, one of these eloquent speakers could come up with a better word that wouldn't be offensive probably, but sheep will drink out of a polluted water with crystal clear waters right next to it. It has to be led there. They'll eat poisonous grass when they have green pastures right here to eat of. They'll wander away from the safety of the shepherd and the watch care of the shepherd. They'll wander out into those dangerous cliffs where this predator is waiting to devour them, to destroy them. They're just stupid. And sin will make you dumb. It'll cause you to become careless. You'll go back to the world and drink of the polluted water of the world. You'll eat of the polluted grass of the world. You'll wander away from the safety of your church and your pastor. And you'll go out there prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Isn't that song so true? We're like sheep. And that's what sin will do. It will draw us away from that which is perfect. You know, the grass is always greener on the other side. This grass is greener than over here, so I'm going to go over here. Oh, that grass is greener, so I'm going to go back over here. You know, we're never happy. We've got what we need. The Lord's given us all that we need that pertains to godliness, hasn't he? But we go back out in the world. Drink of the polluted water. Go back to Romans chapter 7. Verse 13. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, worketh death in me, by which is good that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. That we might understand how bad sin really is. In verse 8 he says, but sin taketh occasion by the commandments and wrought in me in all manner of concupiscences, and without the law sin was death. Verse 11, for sin taketh occasion by the commandments, deceived me, and by it slew me. That is sin. That's what we're to hate. That's what we're to flee. Verse 14 says, for we know that in the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is so weak. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. That's going on in our lives every day, just like Paul is saying. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? If we stopped there, it would be miserable, wouldn't it? This constant battle that we have, doing the things that we should not, not doing the things that we should. But he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So then with me, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. I thank God. One more verse of scripture and we'll close. I'm just a little bit over here. Sorry. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. I didn't want to leave you helpless in this animal farm that we're in of sin. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You can't do it on your own, folks. You can't stand up against the wolves and the foxes and the dogs and the pigs and all. You can't do it on your own. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand in an evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. And then it goes on down and tells us how we can do that. Through the power of God and what he has given us. He has given us everything that we need that pertaineth to life and godliness. You can do it in Christ Jesus. Without him, you can do nothing. But in Christ, you can do all things.